I want to read the first two words of chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. First two words. After this. You see, the last couple chapters have been really, you know, talk about sin, you know. David stayed home when he should have been at war. He became idle, and as a result of him just sitting around doing nothing, he ended up falling into sin. He didn't really fall. He kind of drove himself there. He got in the car and drove there. And I think a lot of people say, well, I don't know how I wound up here. I don't know how. And I just woke up and I was here. No, you drove there. And he saw Bathsheba. He brought her to his home. He had sex with her. Then he had to, and then she got pregnant. He had to figure out what to do with that. So he lied and schemed and got Joab to kill Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, after David had tried to get Uriah to come home and have sex with his wife so that the baby would look like it his, you know, Uriah's baby, and everything would be cool, but that didn't work out, so Joab had to go ahead and have others kill Uriah for David. And anyway, David brings Bathsheba home. You poor thing, you lost your husband. And then she had a baby, and David thought all things were well, but all things were not well. Anytime you do things your way instead of God's way, it's not going to turn out well. Though it'll appear pretty good, you know? David said, whew, that was a close one. You know, now nobody knows, we're safe, everything's cool. But of course, God sees everything and sent Nathan, and Nathan told David, look, you have sinned against God, you've sinned against the nation of Israel, and you've sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, and so because of this sin, back in chapter 12, God says through Nathan, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. He says, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. So David would experience severe family problems for the rest of his life. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's a great way Paul put that. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You have to be deceived to believe that you can plant these types of seeds and then get some other type of a plant out of it. But it is also to mock God, to believe that he doesn't see the things you do, to believe that you can make something else out of this when God says that you're going to reap corruption if you do this. Now, we know that David was forgiven. And David is in glory right now. But David's life from this point on, well, would be very difficult. And David is going to experience grief upon grief upon grief for the rest of his life, just because he saw and he wanted and he took. Man, think, but God, how can one turn change the course of my whole life? Well, that's kind of a stupid question. It is, because it's like, oh, I think I'll turn over here because I see the cliff. So I'll turn here, and then, well, how come that changed my whole life? You see the turns that lead to destruction. God warns us of these things. But we're so easily deceived, saying it won't happen to me, right? That's the famous thing. Saying, I know it happened to so-and-so when he did this, but I'm going to do it, and I know it's not going to happen to me. That's being deceived. So anyway, David lost his child, the baby, right? And then they had another child. They had Solomon. God loved Solomon. So God started David all over again as far as his relationship with David. But David is going to experience difficulty because of the sin. Yeah, back to that thing. You know, if I were to literally murder somebody, then I would have to go to jail for life or get the death penalty or whatever. But in so doing, I still have to pay while I'm living here, though I would be clean with God if I come to the Lord and repent, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now, after this, you see, David has sown his seeds, and now the reaping begins. Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Okay, we start with Absalom here, even though, for those of you who have read ahead, or those who know this section of Scripture already, and if you don't know the section of Scripture already, I'll just blow the whole thing. Amnon is going to rape his sister Tamar. And so that's really the thrust of this story, yet it begins with Absalom, because really chapters 13 through 18 is Absalom's story. Because Absalom is going to come up real big and rotten. And so here we get to see a part of Absalom's character after we see Amnon's character and another guy's character and everybody's character. Okay, so here, by the way, we see in verse 1, and we'll see, you know, throughout the rest of this, the problem with many wives. You know, first of all, a king was not to multiply wives. You know, and God made it, and Jesus even, you know, quoting from Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one. Once you start adding people to it, make the three become one, six become one, or in Solomon's case, the thousand shall become one, you are begging for disaster. You want to draw outside of God's lines, you're begging for disaster. And so there it is. David, who he had actually, I don't know how many wives at this time, four or five. But anyways, Tamar and Absalom were the kids of his wife Maacah. And Amnon was the son of his wife Ahinoam. And so we have Absalom and Tamar, full brother and sister, and then we have half-brother Amnon. So Tamar is Amnon's half-sister. Now, Amnon loved her. I want to briefly discuss the word love here, because like the word in English, love does not always mean something good and wholesome. And the Greek language handles love much better. There are, you know, four different words in Greek that are translated into English, each one of them to love. And so the Greek is a better descriptive language, but Hebrew, I don't know, maybe a little bit like our English. It just has that one word to describe what we see that, you know, as God tells Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis, when he says, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, you know. And so that is the exact same Hebrew word that is used here for Amnon loved Tamar. So we see that love in the Hebrew kind of works like love in the English. Let me give you an example. I love my wife. I love my wife. I love pizza. I love, those are two different words. And so context will tell you what love means here. But in the Hebrew, the definition is to have affection for, sexually or otherwise. And that's it. So it's this word love can be used in so many different settings. And what we have here is the affection, all right, but it was it was definitely sexual. And it was desire. It was lust. And it was wrong. Look at verse 2. Oh. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Okay. Here's the problem. It was indeed lust. In fact, she was what, you know, the whole world uses this term, and it relates back to chapter 3 of Genesis, but she was forbidden fruit. She was never to be his. Now, she was a virgin, and so virginity, of course, speaks of beauty and purity, of course, and so she was clean, she was pure, she was, she was beautiful, but she was his sister. I know, but only half. It doesn't matter. Sister. Leviticus chapter 18, the law is set there that you are not to uncover the nakedness of your sister. And so that's why he's going crazy over this. She is forbidden, but he refuses to remove his mind and heart from her. And that's the thing. You keep playing that over and over in your head. You know it's forbidden. As it's, by the way, it's forbidden fruit, meaning that it was, before you knew it was forbidden, you know, she looked pretty good. But now that you know she's forbidden, she looks really good. And that's just our nature. But Paul said it in Romans 7:7-8, he says, "For I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire." Everything that you do, we do this in class with the little elementary school kids and the foolish teachers. There's always a couple of them throughout the years who, with this, the first day of class, they say, "Okay, kids, I'm gonna let you make the class rules." And so, you know, the kids go, "Okay, no spitting." You know, "Okay, no spitting. Good. You know, don't go like this. Okay, don't go like that." And all the stupid little rules the kids are making up. But then, as soon as they're all on the board, the kids are all going like this. And it's just like, it's there. It just creates this desire. It just proves what sinners we are. And so here she is. Now, the virgins, by the way, were kept in another place. You'll see that she is going to be requested to come to Amnon's house, okay? So that means they don't live in the same house. The virgins were kept not in complete seclusion, but they were kept in their own place. And so with that said, I forgot where I was going with that. So she wasn't around. And so it could have been just this one day where he saw her and said, "Wow, what a babe." And then thought, "Well, oh no, but she's my sister, but I'm going to go ahead and let it bother me. And I'm going to keep my eye on her, and I'll think about her all the time. Because there's something kind of exciting about doing something wrong. But I'm not going to do it." And so this caused the distress in him. This caused this conflict inside of him that caused him to, well, it's until he was sick. Now, he was pretending to be sick, he's really going to pretend to be sick. But let's go ahead and see what happens. I'm talking too much about this stuff. Let's get on. "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother." Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. By the way, so that's his cousin. His cousin was his friend, and his friend was very crafty. In fact, Jonadab is going to be an accessory to every type of crime here that you can imagine. So, not really the best of friends. We all have friends like that. I don't know, guys who just say, hey, I know how to get your behind in a sling for you. We can work it out. And then he's not there when you need him. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. Now, so notice that he says, Jonadab says, why are you, the king's son, looking like this? It's like, something's wrong, something's up, and you are the king's son. You have everything. You've got it all. You shouldn't, in fact, anything that you would ever desire, you can have it right now. So, come on, tell me what's wrong with you. I remember Jezebel is going to be doing that with Ahab. Ahab's going to be all pouty because he wants, you know, Naboth's field. And she says, why are you pouty? You're the king. You can do anything you want. And he says, well, I want that field. And she, you dummy, you're the king. And so she worked it out to kill Naboth and to take the field. But anyway, same kind of stuff here. You got somebody who's going to scheme something so you can take what you should, even though you shouldn't. All right, let's get on. He goes, I love Tamar. And so Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be sick, pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. And so, of course, the plan was to get the two of them alone. And then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So we see they didn't live in the same place. And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. So there she is making the cakes. And the plan's not really working because everybody's still around. And she goes, I got to keep playing this out. Like, oh, I still don't feel good. Maybe if everybody left, everybody go away. And they went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. I just real quick comment on that and how he approached her. Naturally, his intention is to rape her, but he's asking for consent at this point. But I would like to offer some advice from the devil for Amnon. If you want to do something wrong, don't remind her that it's wrong. My sister. Lie with me. My sister. He makes it clear that this is wrong, but let's do this. But she answered him, no, my brother. She emphasizes, you're right. It is wrong, and we ain't doing this. Do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. You know, that's a mark that he would not be able to run from. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he, Amnon, would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. And so there it is, the rape of Tamar. Began naturally with the lust that Amnon had for her, and a lust that he continued to entertain And so it is with any temptation. If, you know, we know that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. According to Paul in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, don't go feeling like you're the only one who's been tempted like this. Everybody has been tempted by sin. And God is faithful, he says, who will not let you, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will allow a way of escape. But you see, this is the deal. The way of escape is never going to be dwelling on the thing that you're tempted by. You will never escape that temptation. It is going to get a hold of you and control you. And so there was the lust that controlled Amnon until he was willing to scheme, willing to lie, willing to pretend to be sick to get what he wanted, just as we see throughout the scriptures of these people who would pretend to be something that they weren't in order just to get what they wanted. And then the deed was done. Yeah, you know who taught this, right? David taught him, his dad taught him this. He didn't teach him in a classroom setting, but much more effective setting, which would be just by living it himself. Now, we don't believe that David raped Bathsheba, but he committed adultery with her, still the death penalty. And what Amnon learned from dad is you see something you want, you just get it. Notice in verses 12 and 13, she brings in the law regarding rape. Exodus 22, 16 and 17 says, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. This is where she was there in verse 14. No, verse 13 says, he will not withhold me from you. Well, this was speaking, by the way, Exodus 22 speaks of a virgin who is not your sister. Well, how do you know that? Because Leviticus 18 is clear, you do not uncover the nakedness of your sister. It is an abomination, and you will be cut off from your people. So what we have here is Tamar was giving him a part of the law, perhaps, oh, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Hold that thought. I'll get back to it. Let's get on. Deuteronomy 22, 25 through 29. If a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Okay, bottom line, she's not betrothed to anybody, but she is a virgin, but she's a sister. So she's betrothed already to somebody else. We have not met him. We don't know who he is. Maybe she hasn't met him yet, you see. But the fact is, she is not his. But, as I said, from Leviticus 18, verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, and daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. And so this, I just think Tamar was just saying anything she could, just pulling out any kind of scripture, anything that she could to try to reason with this loser. But a man given over to vile passion will not be reasoned with. Lust does not listen to reason. Notice in verse 14 and 16, but he would not listen. Just as he overpowered her, the fact is that he was overpowered by sin. The devil had him by the throat. In verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. And you think, well, that's weird. What was that all about? Well, he conquered her. He got what he wanted. And now she was just a reminder of his sin. And so she became detestable in his sight. As John Gill says, having gratified his lust, his conscience stung him for it, that he could not bear the sight of the object that had been the instrument of it. And it may be the sharp words she had used, representing him as one of the fools in Israel. And perhaps she used sharper words still after he had abused her, filled him with hatred for her. So, verse 16, so she said to him, no, indeed. This, as he says, arise and be gone there in verse 15. Did I even read verse 15 for you? Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred of which he had hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. And she said, no, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Now, the thing is that David could have paid the bride price for her, but she didn't have to marry him, being the fact that it was his sister. But anyway, so he could have done a right thing here. So verse 17, then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. And then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. This is what sin does to other people. You violate somebody in any way, not just in this way, but this is hideous and this is the worst. But the people who use other people as their victims, you understand stuff like hell. I'm serious. I'm just saying you understand why there is a hell. If people are so okay with using and abusing other people, and that they don't repent. And that's the miracle also of our God, is that even a sin so hideous as this, that Amnon could have repented, turned his life over to the Lord and begged for mercy, and God would have given it to him. We have to understand that about God, because you and I would judge somebody like this, we just condemn him and say, you're done. And hoping that he's done. That we would look at him the way Jonah looked at the Ninevites, you know. Just saying, oh, I can't wait till God fries these guys. And a lot of times that's our attitude. But God's attitude is still, he will judge if that person does not humble himself and come to repentance. But if he does humble himself, come to repentance, God is going to give him life. The same life that he gave you and me. Now, regarding her coat of many colors, in some translations it says a long-sleeved, thing. And it was, and what it was a beautiful outfit that made everybody else know that she was a virgin and she was the king's daughter. So it, again, just being a virgin spoke of purity and beauty and all. But with this outer garment, it was just, there was something everybody else could see. But here she tore it. and she put dirt on her head. You know, many women have been molested and or raped by men in their own family. From their own family. And consider what comes with that. There's not one woman after having been forced upon that does not feel dirty, shamed, and had her beauty stolen from her. And carrying around that darkness with her forever. I would like to remind all the women who have suffered in this way that the Lord Jesus will return that beauty to you. It's so easy for me to say, but that doesn't mean it's not the truth. I think about the fact that when you come to faith in Christ, He washes away all sin, but He washes away the sins of others on you as well. And you might feel like you've been ripped off because you have been ripped off. You may feel violated because you have been violated. But the Lord looks at you and He sees that broken vessel. And He says, I can do something with that. As it reads in Isaiah, I can make beauty from ashes. And for every abused woman, God can do miraculous things. And so, just want to encourage you. I've known too many women who can relate to Tamar. And so the Lord receives you. He covers you. He puts you back together again. Now let's get on with this. But when King David heard, oh, wait a minute. Wait, I got to say, Absalom, her brother, said, oh, this is horrible. Let's go on. Wait, where am I? Wait, verse 20. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Because he's looking at his sister, and she's weeping. She's got dirt on her head. She's torn her clothes, and she's covering her head. Has Amnon been with you? And he knows what he meant by saying that. You know, he meant in that sexual way. But he says, but now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Whoa. Okay, do not take it to heart. Or as it reads in the Old King James, regard not this thing. In other words, don't worry about it. No big deal. I used to say that to Amy when she was, you know, one all the way up till 3, 4, and 5, and then she used it on her sisters. Then whenever Amy would you know, fall down or, you know, or knock her head on something, she'd scream, ah! And I'd say, hey, you know what? Hey, it's no big deal. It's not a big deal. And after she's 2 years old, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. But you know what? Some things are a big deal. Some things are a big deal. You just got your heart ripped out of you. You've been violated. You have been victimized, truly victimized. I'm so tired of our society. Everybody's a victim, and it just drives me crazy. But some people really are victims. I will say, though, God does not want you back to the fact you can come to Christ. God doesn't want any of His children to play the victim card and to live in the victim status. We are a new creation. We get up and we walk with the Lord. And the Lord will use those scars on you to his glory. But anyway. But I would like to just wring Absalom's neck. Ah, don't worry about it. No big deal. What's his business? What's this business of he says, hold your peace. Don't say anything. He's your brother, so don't take it to heart. He's your brother, so no big deal. What? He's your brother? Well, I mean, it's to say, well, at least it wasn't a stranger. I mean, oh my goodness. As John Gill puts it, it should be forgiven. He says, so it's your brother, so it should be forgiven. Besides, to divulge it would bring disgrace upon the whole family. Whoa, that. Welcome to sin in America. You know how many skeletons live in the closets of so many families? The abuse that goes on in so many homes would blow your mind. You sweep it under the carpet, you shove it in the closet. And we don't talk about this. We don't need people to know this about our family. And so, got another rotten thing to say about Absalom here. Don't say anything, don't worry about it. Because another reason Absalom said that, because he's already planning to kill Amnon. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of him. And then she was desolate in his house. She just lived with Absalom now. She just lived there. Stunned, devastated. In verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Now, that's all we hear about King David regarding what happened. He was angry. Oh, these kids, they make me so mad. What? Hey, I'll tell you what. Of course he was mad. Of course he was angry. But he didn't do a thing about it. Now, back to, we got to keep this in the family. We don't need anybody to know about this. Kingy Wingy has already done some really stupid things that everybody's going to know about. But now, he's got a son who just raped his daughter. And so he would have to, by law, by God's law, bring his own son to the elders and have them give sentence and execute him. David said, let's just keep this in-house. Oh, my goodness. By the way, the Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate and the historian Flavius Josephus have something else here that is not here in the manuscripts that the New King James is taken from. By the way, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And so when that was translated, this is what they put in here. It says he didn't do anything about it, but, no, sorry, he was, back. King David heard all these things and he was very angry, but he would not grieve the soul of Amnon, his son, for he loved him because he was his firstborn. He would not grieve the soul. He was not going to, maybe he wasn't, what it meant is that he wasn't going to think evil of Amnon's heart, or he wasn't going to grieve losing Amnon by turning him over to the authorities. Because he was his eldest. He's like, hey, this is my oldest son. He's supposed to be king later, and how could I take that from him? So everybody's blowing it. Oh. Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, but Absalom, for Absalom hated Amnon because he'd forced his sister Tamar, right? Okay. So he, that's what it means is he just didn't talk to him. He says, I'm not talking to you. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. And then he urged him, but he wouldn't go, and he blessed him. I don't know if King David blessed Absalom or Absalom blessed King David. I think King David blessed him. May God bless you and your shearing. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, well, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And so Absalom, says, well, why should he go with you? My question for David is, why shouldn't he? That's just a question. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just saying, why would David, say, hey, why Amnon? I still think that maybe David knew something was up, but Absalom said, no, come on, Dad, let him go. And he said, okay, he can go to the party. The sheep shearing, it was like harvest. It was like a celebration. And so they would have a big party when the sheep were ready to be sheared. And so that's what was happening there. And so he's making a big celebration of it, and you'll see what happens at the celebration. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Oh my goodness. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. They just jetted out of there. They were done with this. So this is 2 years in the making. 2 years in the making. It's been 2 years since Amnon raped his sister. Now, I will say that Absalom had his sister living with him all this time. And so, there she was, a reminder of Amnon's sin. And Absalom wasn't going to do what he suggested Tamar to do. It's like, nah, just don't worry about it. No, it was 2 years of bitterness growing in his heart. And these roots of bitterness, if you don't cut them out, will grow into plants and will produce fruit. Now, had David done anything to correct Amnon, maybe Absalom wouldn't have done this. But now what we have is son number 2 dying. David's going to lose 2 more. David's punishment for his sin. Notice how Absalom did this. There was hate, there was scheming, and then there was murder. He invited him out, got him drunk, and then had other people kill him. I remember something about David. How he intended to get Uriah drunk. Well, he did get Uriah drunk, but Uriah didn't do what he wanted him to do. So what did David do? He had somebody else kill Uriah for him. And there's Absalom having his servants kill his brother. So the apple doesn't really fall far from the tree, does it? And it's devastating to lose a child. I would never want to experience that. But you have to multiply that devastation by hundreds. When the death was accomplished by the sinful actions that you taught, to see your child do the same things you did, and it resulting in the death of somebody, this time your child. David's sins are forever before him in the form of his children. Oh, I think this is the Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 thing, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I think this is how it works. I think this is what this is. You know, that verse from Exodus, people, you know, some people call it generational curse. You might have learned that in your church somewhere. I don't believe there's such thing as generational curse other than the curse we all got from Adam, right? Because that's all through every generation. We are cursed, bro. You know, we've got sin on our hands. But that's just sin in general. But some people look at what is said here in the law, what God says to Moses there, and say, it's generational curse, that if your father was a horrible sinner, then, you know, it's got to be, you know, four more generations before that will be broken. That's nothing. There's nothing cosmic whatsoever about what God says here about visiting the iniquity to the third and fourth generation. That's not cosmic. It's just dreadfully practical. It's common sense, because figure, if you are raised by monkeys, what do you think you're going to act like? You know, that's all there is to it. You're a chimp. And so you cannot blame anything on some cosmic generational curse. But what you can do is say, well, mom and dad blew it there, didn't they? And you give your life to Christ, boom, curse is broken. No matter what generation you happen to be on. But anyway, David's going to watch it all go down. So now his daughter has been raped, shamed. Another son is dead. And one of his sons is the murderer. Verse 30. And it came to pass while they were on the way, that is, they're all running off on their mules, you know, just running for their lives. News came to David saying, Absalom killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. And so the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all the servants stood by with their clothes torn. That was a lie, right? Did we catch that? It was a lie. Well, how did that lie get circulated? And so fast. I don't know, maybe they went to Calvary Chapel. Sorry, I'm not bagging on anybody here. It's amazing, though, some of the lies I've heard about people. And it's not like bad lies or anything. It was just like, you know, just how amazingly embellished the stories get of people's situations, you know. You know, last year, you know, I was in the hospital with COVID, and you think that's enough of an exaggeration, right? But you know, there's some people that say, oh yeah, they took him in a helicopter, you know, all the way to Cypress Street, you know, and you know, and it's just amazing how this all happens, you know. And I was even so fearful about the whole thing about me getting the you know, setting up that 3 months at the beginning of next year as a sabbatical. And just like, I had to make sure I told everybody as much detail as I could right away, so that, you know, I know what would happen. People would just, Kevin's leaving the church. He's had it. Yep, he's moving to, I don't know, somewhere in Africa, you know. And yeah, I don't know. It's just, I know it's weird, isn't it? These lies get circulated because stories, I learned, really, pretty much all of our stories, they kind of travel like snowballs, right? You roll that snowball down the hill, it just gets bigger and better and more impressive. And we like to make our stories impressive. You ever known those people that like to, when they're telling you a story, and you've known this person forever, right? And the person's telling you a story, and you could see it in their eyes that they're not seeing what they want out of your eyes with the story. And they say, yeah, and then two people were killed. And you're going, And they say, no, I think it was five. Five people were killed. You know, they just, I've got to make this better because I'm not getting the reaction I want. It's amazing what we do. But these stories are made bigger by our imaginations sometimes, or just, in this case, our natural inclination to believe the worst about something. And we might hear something and boy, if it's bad, if it's really bad and juicy, we want to make it badder and juicier. And so now David, because of this, David is crushed beyond what, I mean, you can imagine, because somebody just didn't know the whole story but was compelled to fill in the blanks with his own imagination or something else that he just didn't know what was going on. And so the lesson here is, I mean, here we go. Are you ready? Maybe you've heard this one before, or maybe this is totally new to you. Don't believe everything you hear. That's probably the deepest thing you're going to learn tonight. Don't believe everything you hear. I would say especially if it's really juicy. You know. But here's another one. Listen to this. This is a good one. Don't believe everything you think. Yeah, we see what's happened. We've got 80% of the information, but we're missing 20%, so I'll fill that in with what I think about it. And then we believe what we think. And the next thing we're doing is saying, David, all your boys are dead. And we believe it in our heart. We believe it in our heart. I've had so many people tell me things, so many outlandish things, and they believe it in their heart. They're not lying to me. Do you know what I mean? It's like, well, hey, but they are lying. No, oh no, real quick. We'll get out of here in a second. But look, it's like, this is the... Do you realize that if you ask me for $5 and I tell you I don't have $5, and then later I reach in my pocket and found out I did have $5, but I really believed I didn't have money with me. I really believed that. So me telling you, no, I don't have it, though I did have it on me, it wasn't a lie. Lie involves intent. A lie is not, you know what I'm saying? You know, I'm not looking to lie to you. You're not looking to lie to this person. Most gossips aren't looking to lie. They're just into this. And so they believed what they've heard. They want to believe what they want to believe. And they call it the truth. And when they're sharing it with you, it's the truth to them. You say, oh, good. So it's not really a sin because they don't know they're lying. Hold on. It's gossip. So it is a lie. It is a lie. It is a sin. So, all right. Have you figured all that out now? I just want to clear that up. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, just the facts, ma'am, okay? Just the facts. This guy didn't have the facts. He just wanted to, or just he believed that all these guys were dead. He really believed they were dead, and so that's what he told. And then Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. That's not still much of a consolation. But what a weird, I mean, how, but, you know, and of course, this is, I guess, how they counseled each other back in those days. They said, oh, tragedy has struck you? Try not to think about it. Don't worry about it. No big deal, David. You've lost your son. Your other son killed him. Your daughter's been raped. Jonadab, he looks like the good guy here, doesn't he? Because he's setting everything straight here. But he's the one who set Amnon's murder into action. Jonadab, he's the guy that said, hey, I know how you can rape your sister. Man. And now he's there patting David on the back. You poor thing. People. Oh, people. People are amazing creatures. As One pastor put it, oh, actually, it's the guy you guys know, because he came here a couple weeks ago, Tim Brown from Calvary Fremont. He says, you know what? People are messy. So that's that. And verse 34. Then Absalom fled, and the young man, of course he had to flee, and young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. So the entire family is distraught and afraid. You know, when something goes wrong in your family, it's devastating. And to consider rape and murder, you know, yeah, of course they're devastated. A devastation that, you know, we'll never know. This is a lot of stuff here. But, you know, let's just talk about Amnon for just one little, quick little second. It was all for one moment of pleasure. One moment of pleasure. Oh, and that's what David did as well, right? Remember, God has forgiven the sin and David is clean, but consequences are going to play out. And so, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And so between verse 1 and 38 here, 5 years have passed. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So Absalom went to his uncle's house. A city of refuge was not an option for him, for Absalom. A city of refuge is where you go if it's manslaughter, if you accidentally killed somebody, because then, you know, they would appoint, you know, every family had an avenger, and what would happen is if somebody were killed in, you know, how do I put this? If somebody were killed, then, like, say I was the avenger of the family, then I would go find that person who killed him and I would kill him. But there were cities of refuge. And that if you accidentally killed somebody, you could run there and it's like nobody can get you there. You're safe there. And you live there until you can get a trial or until the death of the high priest. But that's another thing. But the point I'm making is that Absalom was guilty, and he would not be allowed to go into the city of refuge. Why? Because this was premeditated murder, which also meant that Absalom was fair game to the avenger of blood wherever he might be. And so Absalom had to go hide out at his uncle's house. I'll tell you what, every time you sin, you have to hide. And so he runs, he hides. And David, as it says, he was comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. In other words, you know, he was, he received comfort. He received that in all of his grieving. But this really, I think it means that he just realized he couldn't bring Amnon back. But he was broken over losing Absalom when he didn't feel like he needed to lose Absalom. And even though Absalom had sinned so heinously, he didn't. This is something that you can have your own opinion about all day long, and I don't think your opinion or my opinion is going to hold any weight anywhere, but we have these brains that have lots of opinions. And the thing is this, is that David mourned for Absalom and wanted him home to love on Absalom. David didn't ever discipline his children. And so his children had no discipline in their lives. But, and we can criticize David for that. He was a lousy dad. He was like Eli. He was like Samuel. These men of God who just weren't good with their kids. And so we can criticize David for these things, but our opinion comes in when we think of, well, how can he be so heartbroken over the loss of Absalom? Wouldn't he just want Absalom to go? Well, you know what? For me, I don't know. I don't know what it's like to have a kid who's killed, another kid. So one of my daughters killed her sister. You know, like, holy macaroni, that's huge. But I don't think any of my daughters could ever not be my daughter. How could I not be heartbroken? And no matter how wickedly any of my children would behave, I love them. I mean, wicked behavior would cause me great pain, but I would, I can't tell you if, you know, at this point, you know, at what point do you disown your child, right? You know, at what point? Well, David didn't disown Absalom. I guess that's where the opinion thing is. It's like, you know, well, I'd have disowned him by now, that's for sure. And I get it. Or some say, I would never disown him. He could kill another one of his brothers, and I wouldn't disown him. But I do want to say this. Right or wrong, David's attitude toward Absalom, it is, David actually, I think, is a little picture of Christ here. Though David was a lousy parent, we know that God is a perfect parent, and so that's where that breaks down. But I will say this, David is mourning over the worst sinner, and Christ mourns over the worst sinners, and he loves the worst sinner. And the Lord wants the worst sinner to come home. When you consider chapter 15 of Luke and the prodigal son who took everything and just disappeared, came back all beat up from the world. The fact that his father ran to him tells us that the father was always looking out across the horizon every day, hoping to see his son return. And he ran to his son. You and I should never just go ahead and pat our children on the head when they do evil things. Never. We should tell them, this is an evil thing. And bad will come of it. You tell them the truth. But one thing for sure, you gotta love them. You love them all the way when they're gone and when they're home. You love them. And I praise the Lord Jesus Christ that he loves the worst sinners. You and I would write off Absalom, and Absalom's gonna write himself off in a couple of chapters here. But the Lord doesn't write anybody off. You know, you can complain, say, well, I just don't like it that he's nice to people who are horrible. Well, how could we ever be saved, right? Oh, Lord, we praise you and thank you. Lord, I don't like that chapter, Lord. I just don't like the fact of how sin so easily just gets in the driver's seat and overpowers people. And I pray right now, Lord, for all who've been affected by such things, those who maybe have been victimized by sin, that you would wash them clean and you would stand them up and get them going, that they'd walk with you in your power, and that you would put your beauty in them. And Lord, for those who have victimized others, We thank you that you love these people. We pray for repentance and new life from these people that only you can give. And help us remember that you love everybody. Hard for us to understand. But help us remember that. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.